Morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. One of the things I love to do is go browsing through bookstores, half-price bookstores, looking for bargains that I might find. I particularly, for whatever reason, years ago, I got kind of interested in old prayer books or ministers' manuals, things like that. Well, I came across, in fact, I bought it the other day for $7, an old prayer book that was published actually in 1907, I think. And it had a prayer in it. You know, and a lot of these prayers have really flowery language and might not be the language you or I would use, but one phrase in one of these prayers jumped out at me, and it was something along the lines of this: "And Lord, please give us a due sense of the mercies we have been shown." You know how things just kind of jump out at you? Give us a sense of the mercies, give us a due sense of the mercies we've been shown. And I thought of that in connection with our text today, because here is Abram/Abraham. God has made promises to him. And of course, as we know, looking ahead to the Old New Testament, that Abraham is mentioned in the roll call of faith. So he wasn't a slouch when it comes to trust in God. But at the same time, we know he was human. We know that he tried to pass his wife off as his sister. And he was not without his flaws. But what's interesting is that as I look at this text today, and of course we're going to zero in on the fact that God made a promise that Abraham would have a physical heir, and then God would demonstrate that this child would not be the child of Hagar, it would be the child of Sarah. And it just pretty much blows Abraham's mind. But we see how merciful and how gracious the Lord is. And I take comfort in that, because I know there have been more than a few times in my life where I've been slow to take God at his word, and I've wondered what's going on, and I've questioned things, and yet God has been so merciful and gracious to me. So with that in mind, look at Genesis 17. We'll look at most of the chapter today, and we're looking at the Lord's communication with Abraham, and we're going to see the Lord reiterate and then expand on the covenant promises that he has made. Now, as I say, or as I wrote in your notes this morning, in the events leading up, we may observe that Abram did what most of us have done when presented with a situation that seems incompatible with the promises of God. What do? We take matters in our own hands. We try to run ahead of God. And so Abram is there, and he says, "Lord, I don't have an heir. The only heir that I would have would be Eliezer of Damascus, my servant." And the Lord says, "Oh, but certainly you're going to have a son." And the years pass, and the years pass, and the years pass. And so what does Abram do? He does like probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, have done at some time. "Well, Lord, you made a promise, and I don't see anything happen, so let me see if I can make this happen." And so according to an accepted procedure, apparently at that time, the maidservant of Sarah was given to Abraham, and by Hagar there is born to them a son, Ishmael. And of course, Abram is all fired up. He thinks, "Ha, I've got my heir." So I want you to hold on to that as we move into today's text and to see what the Lord does. You know, I'm real comforted by the fact, I read this a few years back, there are some great advantages to walking over running. How many runners do we have in the room? Okay, here's some good news for you. You don't have to keep on running and wearing your knees out. In this article, the writer stated that there's great advantages of walking over running. Less stress on the body, less susceptibility to injury. If you walk briskly for 40 minutes, you can accomplish as much as one would if he were running. But walking's not a glamour sport, yet at the right pace and with regularity, it can be the best thing for you. When I read that article, I thought, you know, walking with God is not always glamorous. It's not as spectacular as speaking in tongues or getting a word of knowledge or claiming a promise or the more sensational, ecstatic things. Yet I would say, done at the right pace, with regularity, it's the best thing for the soul. And today, I want us to look at how Abraham learned to walk and to listen, to walk with and to listen to God. In fact, I'll say a look back to Abraham's experiences can give us perspective as we anticipate God's future faithfulness in every detail of our lives. Okay, I've already mentioned Abraham had attempted to run ahead of God. You have Sarai and Hagar. You read about that in chapter 16. Now, would you look at the last verse in verse 16? This is important. Look at the last verse there. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Okay, that's important because you've got to remember at this point, Abram thinks, presto, God, I don't have to worry about my heir being a slave. Sarah hasn't been able to conceive, but by the bondwoman, by Hagar, I've got this son, Ishmael, and boom, Lord, we're set. It's all worked out. Now, I want you to notice as we get to this chapter how the Lord completely, and I mean completely, throws a wrench in Abraham's plans. When Abram was 99 years old, let's stop and do the math. How old is Ishmael now? He's 13. He's a teenager. He's in the seventh grade, okay? He's a teenager. He's 13 years old. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant with you between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, this is very similar, not exact, but very similar to the covenant promises that you have first beginning to leak out, so to speak, in chapter 12. Then they're pretty clearly articulated in chapter 15, and now God repeats these covenant promises. Remember what we talked about several weeks ago? I'm going to give you a land. There's going to be a great nation. You're going to have a great name. The seed. All of these things are reiterated here. Now, you look at it and you think, well, why is the Lord doing this? And I don't want to read into the text, but obviously we know as we look ahead, God is repeating these promises and even intensifying them because in so many words, what he's saying to Abraham is, Abraham, you think that everything's happening, you've got it all fixed up through Ishmael, but I've got other plans and I'm about to blow your mind. I'm about to rock your proverbial world. And that's exactly what we have happening in the text. Well, I like chapter 17. You know, there's not fire and brimstone. There's not war or intrigue or military betrayal or any of those things. It's just the Lord having a conversation. So, first of all, I want us to to understand something of God's design. Why does God work the way he does? To answer that question, completely, we'll never do it this side of eternity. We can't understand God's grandeur and God's wisdom, but we can understand something, at least of his ways, when we look back historically in Scripture. Understand the substance of God's design. What is his design with Abraham? What's his design with me and you? I would say part of that design is to stagger us. Now, I refer to Genesis 16, 16. Abraham is 86. Now, in chapter 17, he's 99. 13 years have passed. The time you would think is long past for him to have a child by Sarah. I mean, he's almost 100 years old. Sarah's almost 90 years old. One writer says they were both closer to the tomb than the womb, okay? And so the promise is a staggering thing. One writer says, God loves to magnify His sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. I don't know all the reasons why God did it this way with Abraham, but I'm not afraid to stop and say at least part of the motivation. As you look in Scripture and as you see how God deals with other human beings in Scripture, it's always to show them how big He is and how great He is. So let me just stop and ask you and ask myself, when's the last time you were staggered by the magnitude and the bigness and the grandeur of God? Hopefully it was this week. To be staggered by God's creative power. Maybe to be staggered by the fact that God is in charge of the seasons and they change like clockwork. And we see it in physical creation. Or maybe it's the timing in your life of of something you needed materially or relationally or with a family member. And you've seen in this past week God really show up in a powerful way. Well, God intends for those experiences to stagger us, to give us security, to know that God governs our lives. It's not chance. It's not chance. We're not at the whim of circumstances. Sometimes we feel like our enemies are in control. You look in the Psalms, and David often was concerned with the people that were pursuing him, trying to bring him down. And sometimes we feel like maybe it's our physical health, the old Geritol mantra, you know, when you got your health, you got everything. Well, I used to laugh at that, but now when you get to the age that most of us are in this class, having your health is not a bad thing at all. Like Billy Graham said, getting old is not for sissies, you know. But in the end, knowing that what ultimately controls is not whether I'm sick or healthy or rich or poor or whether I'm beloved or I'm scorned, what matters is God knows me and is in charge of my experiences. Well, I think another aspect of God's design is to show us that He's faithful. Now, the fulfillment of the promise here in chapter 17, wouldn't you agree, requires a big-time miracle. Is there anybody here who wouldn't agree that a 90-year-old lady getting pregnant is a pretty big deal? That's pretty big stuff. Sometimes a promise looks like an impossibility. Abraham was in the crucible of learning to wait on God and to wait on God's timing. And the fact is, he pretty much flunked the class. But the ideal would have been for Abram to wait for the Lord to speak in His time and His way. 13 years pass. Again, don't want to read into the text. The biblical author doesn't say what Abram was doing during this time, so I don't want to conjecture. But I can say a promise had been made, and you know, Abram is thinking, well, the Lord promised me an heir, and an heir that I would be the biological father of, and it hasn't happened, so I'm sure he began to find waiting a pretty difficult thing. And I think all of us can relate to that, can't we? In fact, I would even say theologically, when you look at church life today in the United States, there are whole movements in the Western world that have been based, and I'm talking about among professing Christians, that have been based on a lack of capacity to wait on God and a capacity to project onto God characteristics that we would like for Him to have and things that we would like for Him to do. I think about some facets of Pentecostalism. I think about some facets, all the facets of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. This idea that if you give your life to Christ, you'll never have any difficulties. You'll have what you want, when you want it, how you want it, apportioned to you in exactly the way that you think best. Well, look at chapter 17, ladies and gentlemen. You want to talk about some meaty theological stuff that completely, if you want to take Scripture seriously, completely blows that perspective to smithereens. So again and again, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, am I going to have a view of God that is dictated and controlled and governed by Scripture, or am I going to project onto God the attributes I would like for Him to have so that He can be the sugar daddy I really think I ought to have in my life? This is important stuff. This is why we ought to study the Old Testament. This is why it's so dangerous that so many professing Christians today are biblically illiterate. We talked about this before. I'm old enough to remember a training union. Some of you can remember BTU. That's where I learned my doctrine. That's where I learned the books of the Old Testament on Sunday evening. And it's so important that we understand how God has revealed Himself. We do that in Scripture. Well, God loves to do things in a way that seems foolish to us, but displays His glory more clearly. I mean, you look at it in the Scripture. He takes the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He tells Moses to speak to a rock. He tells people to march around a city wall. He tells a guy to take on a giant. I mean, you see that all through Scripture. And I think part of the reason for that is that God wants to build a kind of people and not just a quantity of people or persons. He wants us to trust Him. And that's something I'm still learning, and I think I see it more and more in Scripture. What does God want from you? What does God want from me? He wants us to trust Him. To trust Him more than we trust anybody else, anyone else, or anything else. That's what God wants. That's what God honors God. That's what God wanted from Abraham, and that's what God wants from us today. Well, second thing, let's look at the scope of God's dominion. Let's affirm the scope of God's dominion. There's some very important theology here. Look at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram. We don't know in what form. Maybe it was a Christophany, a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't know. But the Lord appears to Abram and said to him, I am Elohim El Shaddai. This combination of designations for God has never been used in Scripture until right here in Hebrew. Now, we've had Elohim, which primarily is a name for God, which refers to God as the creator of all that is. It's used repeatedly in the Genesis account. He is Elohim. He's the creator. He is not Himself created. He has created all that is, and He sustains it, and He controls it. God is creator, okay? The God who creates nature so that it is, and He supports it so that it continues to be. That's Elohim. So you see what the Lord is saying? Hey, Abraham, it's me. I am the creator and sustainer. But not just that. Almighty translates El Shaddai. The God who compels nature to do what is contrary to itself. I am God Almighty. I am omnipotent. I am all-powerful. Let's look at this word Shaddai. Actually, as you look back in Hebrew, it has a connection to the breast of a nursing mother. It speaks of nourishment and supply. And so you put that together, the one who is mighty and Lord over all, but the one who is able to nourish and to supply, the power to produce supernaturally offspring for an aged man and his wife. He can make the fruitless fruitful. That's good news, isn't it? He makes the fruitless fruitful. Now look at what God has done here. Your name is no longer going to be Abram, exalted father, it's going to be Abraham, father of a multitude. And names were so significant in ancient times, particularly to the Hebrew people. The name was an extension of one's character. Abraham is going to be the father of many, and yet right now he's the father of none. But he will be the father of a multitude. Well, let's jump ahead just for a little bit. Look what happens. Look what happens beginning down about verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah," which means princess. I always think about Dr. Crystal. He'd pronounce it Sarah, princess. You listen to the old tapes. Oh, Sarah, princess. And what a name. Yeah. And I love this. "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." There it is right there. The Hebrew is fascinating. "I will give." Literally, "I have given." It's as good as done, Abraham. I've given you a son by your 90-year-old wife. Staggering? Yeah, I think so. And by the way, here's Ishmael. He's 13 years old, but he's not the blessing carrier. Sarai, that means contend. Her name is changed from contend or exert to princess. What's God saying? Abraham, 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 trust my timing. Trust in my power. I'm still on the throne. Now look down here and see what happens next. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, let's do it my way.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my berit, my covenant. I will establish my covenant with Isaac." And then look how specific this is. "Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Wow. Man, how vast is the scope of God's dominion? Is there anything over which he is not in control? Now, if you look ahead, and if we had the time this morning, we would look at Romans chapter 4. We'd also look at Hebrews 11, where the Bible says that Abraham was fully assured that God was able. Yes, Abraham focused on the bleakness of his circumstances. He was a realist. He even got ahead of God. But the Bible does say in Hebrews 11 that he considered his own body as dead, the womb of his wife as little more than a tomb, but in the end he believed that God could do it, even though he laughed and even though he didn't know how it was going to come about. Abraham considered the greatness of God. Yeah. All right, let's look at another thing. Let's acknowledge that the center of God's desire. What's God after? I think the same thing he wanted with Abraham. He wants you, he wants me to orient our lives to his presence and to his promises. As I said, God renews the covenant. God says, "Walk before me." Walk is the most common description of the human being's relationship with God. Have a lifestyle, have a pattern. Let the course of your life be one of fellowship with me. Walk before me and be blameless. The word there doesn't necessarily mean sinless, but speaks of a wholeness of relationship. Walk before me and grow into maturity. Be singularly devoted to me. And then notice the emphasis upon the covenant. The covenant. Take every step, Abraham, in sync with me. Walk before me and be blameless. Eugene Peterson wrote a great book several years ago. I'd recommend you pick it up. I don't know if it's still in print. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Isn't that a great title? a long obedience in the same direction. And a lot of the a lot of great insights in that book. What does obedience look like? Often obedience is going to look foolish to a watching world because they don't have your agenda. They don't have your perspective. But it's a long obedience in the same direction. And that's why, you know, as we get older, don't you admire the testimony and the trajectory of people who have gone before you? Not to say they're perfect people, but you look at people that maybe they're maybe 5 or 10 years older than you, or maybe you think now about your parents who are already gone to be with the Lord, and you think, wow, the older I get, the more I appreciate the fact that my dad, my mom, my uncle, that significant teacher in my life, they just kept on walking with Jesus moment by moment and day by day. Well, I want us to go back and... Well, we'll go forward and then we'll go back. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. I'm in verse 22. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among them of the men in Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Okay, well, let's go back to verse 9. I want you to see on the part of Abraham, he was flawed. He was questioning, he struggled, but in the end, I want you to see that Abraham engages in what I'll call same-day submission. The same day the Lord makes this command, he obeys it. What was the command? God said to Abraham, verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Wish we had the time this morning, but here's a sign of the covenant. Basically a physical operation on the Hebrew males. The sign of the covenant. Now in the New Testament, what happens? In the book, by the time you get to the book of Galatians, you have Jewish believers who have embraced Messiah want to insist that you trust Jesus, but in order to really be right with God, you got to be circumcised as well. And you remember what Paul says to that? He doesn't minimize the significance of the sign of circumcision in any way. But what he does is declare to his detractors there that Abraham was declared right with God long before he was ever circumcised. That's Paul's whole argument. What is our problem? Too often we take these good gifts or these symbols or these signs that God gives us and we elevate them to a status God never intended. Okay? Now, on the other hand, sometimes we can say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Let's don't worry about that circumcision thing. Well, wait just a minute. This circumcision thing was a sign of a covenant relationship. And we're all big boys and girls in here, but I want you to think about it. You think, why that? Why Hebrew males? Well, when you think about it, that sign was of such a significance that those Hebrew males for the rest of their lives would be reminded regularly, daily, constantly, that they were different, that they belong to a covenant-keeping God. And that was God's intention. Wow. Every step made. So you see Abraham's same-day submission. He was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Same day, submission. Well, what a story. What a story. I love the fact that when God appears to Abraham, back at the first of this chapter, the Bible says he fell on his face. And then the Bible says the Lord spoke to him. And then you see that he obeys God's command. You know, I think about that sign of the covenant and how it all points forward. And Paul argues this in Galatians and elsewhere in the New Testament. It's all pointing forward to how God is going to fully and finally cover the sins of his people in the person of Jesus Christ. That's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. Jesus greater than angels. Jesus greater than Moses. Jesus greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus greater than the high priest. Jesus superior to all of those. Well, a bit of application. Because the Lord keeps his promises, anticipate his future faithfulness in every facet of your life. Do you believe that the God of Abraham is your God? That's something you ought to ponder this afternoon. Is the God of Abraham your God? If the answer is affirmative, then you ought to trust him. You ought to trust him down to the last sinew of who you are. John Piper says, God loves to magnify his sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. I love that. True, true, true. Orient your life to God's presence and God's promises. Yes, yes. And then I love John's gospel, John chapter 8. You know, Jesus is dealing with his opponents, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of his day. And man, they're giving him the business. They're saying, hey, you're illegitimate, Jesus. We have a father, and our father is Abraham. And Jesus gives it right back to him and says, if Abraham were your father, you'd believe in me. And then I love what happens. There's this exchange. I'm going to pick it up in John 8, verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? What do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, look at this in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Man, don't misunderstand this passage. It's not ultimately about Abraham. It's about Abraham's God. And he's the God that you can trust and that I can trust when every human circumstance says you shouldn't. Let's pray. Father, you are very great. I pray that you would give to us a due sense of your manifold mercies and kindnesses to us. Father, deliver us from sub-biblical perspectives and views of who you are. Let us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, embrace the revelation of yourself that you give to us in Scripture. Father, you were faithful to Abraham. And you showed your ultimate faithfulness in that you did not spare your one and only Son, but freely gave him up for us all. So, Father, I pray for myself and these friends today that you would adjust our perspective where it needs adjustment, that we would think great and glorious thoughts of you, that, Father, you would give to us that supernatural perspective that enables us in the power of your Holy Spirit to wait on you when it is an exceedingly difficult thing. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your perfect track record. And Father, I pray that we will go out today armed with assurance and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, because we know that you've been faithful in the past, and we can anticipate your faithfulness in every facet of our lives and all that is before us. Thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.